Kings 19, right where we were this morning. 1 Kings 19, this is a great story. This is a great story. Flipping over a little bit, in October, leading up to our revival is coming in November, and I'm going to preach on revival in the month of October. I don't have that all polished up yet, but I've been a little like out of the country. But I'm on that, and I'm just telling you, that's the kind of stuff we're going to be talking about is you know, God's expectation for us as a country, as a church, and as individuals. That's where revival comes from. Very seldom is it going to be corporate. Sometimes one person will start a revival. But I'm not preaching on that tonight. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to read 15 through the end of the chapter. Then the Lord said, now you remember this morning we were on Elijah, and he had run for 40 days and 40 nights and went down to Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. The wind blew, the earth shook, fire came, and a still small voice. And then the Lord said to him, go back. So that's where we're at. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. You see where he's going? Not just back into Israel. He's going to Damascus, Syria. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu. I hate to say that word because that's what you call somebody that was kind of a goofball. You call him what kind of a Jehu? And it's a good guy in the Bible. So, the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed the idol. I told you this morning, he's sending him back with a ready-made army. 7,000 men ready to go. Now, I think I'm going to stop right there. We're going to get to the call of Elisha, but I don't want to read that because it's too much to read all at once. So we're going to start. Now, the sermon title tonight is called, Did You Mean It When You Said Yes to God? Now, I don't want to ask a weird question in here, but in your mind, sort of as a rhetorical thought, has God ever asked you to do anything? Has God ever laid something on your heart? The question then is, did you do it? Were you obedient to the heavenly vision? That's what Paul said to, was it Agrippa? I was obedient to the heavenly vision. When Jesus came and called Paul, he did it. He did what he was told. Most people have some kind of testimony after their salvation experience where God lays some work on their heart to do, and we hear it all the time, but I don't know if we ever put it together. That's not unique. That's not specialized. I believe God has something for every person sitting in this room tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. God has something for us to do. Now, when we get over into this sermon, I'm going to tell you, not everybody does it. That's the problem. Not everybody does it. Have you been obedient to what God's laid on your heart? That's the question, and that's what we're looking at. Did you mean it when you said yes to God? Now this, what we've just read, is a somewhat strange scripture to me, and we're going to get there in point number one. Following this morning's sermon, or at least the events we talked about this morning, that Elijah was going to be sent back, he ran away from his problem, and now God is sending him back to continue doing the work of the prophet of God. That was his office. That's who he was. He was the prophet of God. When I was in college, we had a next door neighbor. We lived in the men's dorm, and he lived in the house across the street. He is a little, I'm not questioning his call, but he would walk out on the side porch and hold his hands up in the air and scream as loud as he could, I am the prophet of the Most High God. Scared a lot of the children in the neighborhood. I couldn't debate with him whether he was or was not. I've got to tell you, I believe that every pastor is a prophet of the Most High God. So I didn't argue with him, but he's the guy, if you've ever heard me tell this story, he was a truck driver before he got called to preach. And he came to Menard College to go to school. And he said, I can't remember, Davenport, Iowa, I believe. And I'm not going to tell that whole story, so don't be alarmed. But he was driving a truck, he told me, from Illinois, coming back into Iowa. And he said as he was approaching Davenport, Iowa, there was black clouds rolling. And there weren't black clouds rolling. He was seeing this. And it was probably, in fact, part of his call to serve the Lord. And he said the closer he got to Davenport, the darker and blacker it got. And he realized that it was the presence of Satan trying to block his way. And he's in an 80,000-pound truck, you know, so he's really thinking, I'll just blow through the cloud. But the closer he got, he said, streaks started passing his truck. Light just started flying by him. And he said, finally, two of them stopped, one on either side, and it was angels flying right beside his truck. And he said, as he got closer, the black diminished. It just parted like the Red Sea, and he drove through Davenport. Can I tell you, I believe that story? I believe that story. How many of y'all know I preached in Davenport? Y'all know that? I preached in Davenport. Now, this was a long time ago, long time ago. The preacher told me, I preached a revival there. That's what I'm telling you. The preacher told me that when they came to church, if there were crows sitting on the roof of that church, they would have demonic activity that day. That's a true story. I mean, I don't know that it's true. I was there. He told me that story. I don't think he was lying to me. And then he said, there are hawks that would come and they would chase the crows away and they would sit on the roof. And he said, on the days the hawks were sitting on the roof, he'd say, we'd have victorious services and people would be at the altars. And he said, you knew when you pulled up and you just looked up at the roof to tell what kind of day you were going to have. And this lady walked up to me. I know I've told y'all this story, but I'm just making the point for Davenport why I believe the guy. All right? This is why I believe the guy's story. The lady comes up to me and she said, this was actually when I was at a youth camp before I went there. And she said, the old part of our church and the new part of our church where they added on, it's really weird. And she said, there's a hallway and it bends and you go up these stairs, and said there's a little funny shaped, it goes nowhere. And she said, one day I was going up onto the platform and she said it was real cold. The further I walked, the colder it got. And she said, I didn't know why, but I just turned and looked around. It was a wall, you know, the stairway. She said, I looked around it, said it was a little girl about this tall, dressed in clothes like from the 1800s. And said she was just standing there looking at me. And she said, it was freezing. And I ran up those stairs as fast as I could go. So I get called to do a revival in Davenport, Iowa, and like an idiot, I went. I don't know why what I was thinking, but we're sitting there eating this fellowship meal, you know, and I just started kind of scoping this place out, and I knew I was in the new part of the building, or the old part of the building, and there was this ramp, so I walked down the ramp, and I turned, and sure enough, down at the end of that hall, I could see a set of stairs at a weird angle going up, and so I walked down there, and you know, it's just, you're saying, this is foolish, all right? This is foolish, and I just kind of did that. There was nobody there. I thank God really that there was nobody there. But I walked into that little space and I said, Mr. Devil, I don't know if you're still here, but we're going to have revival this week and you can leave. I don't care about crows and I don't care about hawks and I don't care about little girls. Jesus is going to be in here this week. And I went on upstairs and onto the platform. Can I tell you something? We have an enemy who is trying to thwart the work of God. We need to listen. It's about to sound bad. I won't even say that. There are prophets in this world, and you need to pay attention. Forget that I said preachers are prophets. I'm not just talking about me. I'm just saying God gives people messages. We should not discard that, especially if it speaks to our heart. That's not a man. I cannot speak into your heart. I cannot. But if I preach and God speaks into your heart, you need to obey that. Because it may not even be what I was preaching. You might hear something totally different. All right? That was a long introduction. So let's do this. Look at or see the far-reaching authority of God. Now this is what's really kind of strange to me. He says, when you go back, go right through Israel and go to Damascus, Syria, and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now that was really strange to me. Syria was an enemy to Israel, and it seems Israel has plenty of problems on their own. They didn't really need to be messing with them. Why does God even concern himself with Syria? That's kind of the answer. See, the fact that God makes kings to rise and fall, not just in Israel, is showing us the sovereignty of God in the whole earth. He's God, whether they like it or not. He's God, and he's going to put it into the hearts of people, whether they like it or not. That's the whole thing. So Syria's obedience or not really meant nothing to God as far as prophecy was concerned. He was saying, these things are going to happen. So he tells Elijah to go do it, and it's going to get a little weird down here, but just to make the point here, I'm going to jump over now to 2 Kings chapter 8. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a kind of a lengthy passage. Stick your finger in chapter 19, because we're coming right back there. And we're going to fill in the blanks, because I'm about to read a name that's not been here up to date. Then Elisha went to Damascus. That's not a misprint. It's not Elijah, it's Elisha. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king, Ben-Hadad, says to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. Take a present in your hand. That was the leash to the number one camel, man. He took 40 loads of stuff to give the prophet, trying to buy favor, you understand? He came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Elisha said to him, go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he really is going to die. Now that's, you say, what? What? Hang on. We're going to try to clear some of this up here in a minute. He said, tell him, you will certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Then he set his countenance in a stare. This is Elisha talking to Hazael. This is the guy that God told Elijah to anoint as the new king. And now Elisha is in front of him, and all of a sudden, I mean, can you imagine you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden they just stop talking and they just stare right into your face with this blank look. And then they start crying. It says, and let me make sure, I want you to get this. He set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. This is Elisha. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. Pregnant women, you're going to cut them open. Hazael said, what is your servant, a dog, that he would do this gross thing? Elisha answered and said, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. Then he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, what did Elisha say? He answered, he told me you would surely recover. But the next day, he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and put it over his face so it killed him. And Hazael became king. Then that, y'all aren't laughing like I am, but do you not see irony in that? I'm going to give you a list of stuff here, because this is really a weird passage of Scripture, and I know it is, and we've jumped, but it's just simply showing you that what God said was going to happen did happen. So, back to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to look just at the very beginning of chapter 20. This is going to be prior to what I just read. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together, 32 kings with him, horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria, northern Israel, and made war against it. They sent messengers to Ahab to offer him the opportunity to surrender. These people hated Israel. They were enemies. And yet, just before that happened, God told Elijah to anoint a new king in Syria. That just did not make any sense to me. So, I'm going to give you like six things here. Number one, Syria is an enemy to Israel. All right? Syria is an enemy. This was not God trying to make peace with someone. You remember what I read in Psalm 81? The people who hate me will pretend not to, but it won't change their outcome. That's exactly what Ben-Hadad was doing. Oh, the man of God, go seek him for the Lord on my behalf. He didn't love God. He was a God hater. And God played his game, but it didn't mean a thing to God because he knew what was going to happen. Ben-Hadad is the king, and right after God tells Elijah to go and anoint a new king, Ben-Hadad attacks Israel. Now, Elisha, and we're going to get to that, it's like right now, Elisha is actually the prophet who goes to Syria. I wrote this, and I don't like it because of the word I used. Hazael is told to lie to the king so as to not alarm him. Now, the word lie there may be too strong, because in all reality, we don't have a clue if he was going to recover from that disease at all. We never get to find out. So the reality may have been that he would have recovered, except for this. Hazael is told he will be the next king. Even though evil, he will be the next king. Hazael protests that he is not that evil and then goes and murders his boss to become king. Isn't that kind of weird right there? That's just human nature playing out, because the prophet told him, you're going to be the next king. And something inside him said, wow. And you say he's going to get better, huh? Oh, yeah, he will surely recover. Eh, that's a bummer. I mean, that's what he did. So he takes a thick piece of cloth that the guy can't breathe through, dips it in water so he can't breathe through it even better, lays it over his face and kills him. And he goes, he died after all. Oh, then you're the next king. Just exactly what God said. Did God tell him to do that? Was that the part of God's plan? Or was that God's foreknowledge because he was an evil, power-hungry man? See what I'm saying? See, when I tell you God has authority and he is sovereign, his foreknowledge, I don't believe that he predestined Hazael to do what he did. Hazael was evil, and God knew it. That was easy. So, the foreknowledge of God is at work. He is sovereign. Now, I'm going to bring this up to modern times. He is sovereign not just over Israel in that day and not just over the United States in this day. I know we're a little... trying to think of the right word. Concerned, and some people may be consumed with North Korea. Can I tell you somebody that's not? God is not consumed with North Korea. He does not sit in heaven wringing his hands and going, what am I going to do with that little guy? Somebody, it was a child, said, there's a little chubby boy with a funny haircut, but he's mean. And I think my wife read it to me. Somewhere I heard that. A little child talking about Kim Jong-un like he was a little boy. He is somebody's little boy, and he had a brother, but he killed him. He's evil, just like Hazael. And he wishes people harm and would carry it out. But God is not wringing his hands because he already knows what's coming down the pike. So we should not, therefore, wring our hands. Do you agree? Let's all do our hands like that. Not wringing my hands. Be done with that. Don't let, just because the news ain't got nothing else to talk about, don't let them dictate your life. Don't let them dictate your world. Wow. Crazy, crazy. All right. So Mr. Kim Jong-un, I don't even know if I said that right, from North Korea, I'm not going to be concerned about you. Now you say, but what if they launch an attack? What if they blow up Seoul, South Korea? Well, we'll have to be concerned then, and we're going to have to do something about it. And some people are going to just throw a stinking fit. But, you know, the Sea of China could be bigger. You understand what Wayne got it? The Sea of China can get bigger if North Korea goes away. We don't want to do that. But if we do, it won't be because a blonde-headed dude in Washington is mean and wants to kill people. It'll be because Kim Jong-un bought his ticket, punched it, and waited on the outcome. That's just the way that is. Man alive. And we're not the policemen of the world. I'll tell y'all another England story. Sky News, I don't know if y'all know what that is. And they're not. They're sort of the Fox News of England. And that's very not a good relation. That's not a good comparison. The BBC would be like the CNN of England. So I watch Sky News, and they're still nuts. But this, every night of the world that I watch the news, they were like, England waits to see what Trump does. And I go, has anybody asked the Prime Minister of England what she's going to do? Who put Donald Trump in charge of the whole world? Then the Angela Merkel, she's given a speech and she says, Germany should have a say in what happens in North Korea. I said, you do. Say it. Say what you want. But then they all point and they say, what's America going to do? The rest of the world is depending on us, people. The rest of the world depends on us. Israel and the United States, the two God-planted countries that have ever existed on the earth. I'm done with that speech. I'm just telling you, we may have to do something there. We may have to save innocence. Don't get mad about war. Just pray it ends quickly. Because, wow, these people were wicked, and there are wicked, evil people in this world. They're power hungry, and you know they'll blow up people. They'll blow up themselves. They don't care about life. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, I rode a lot of airplanes in the 70s. When I went to work right out of high school, I flew to work a lot. And back in those days, hijackings were pretty common. And usually, I don't know why they wanted to go to Cuba, but they always seemed to want to go to Cuba. And so you'd hear about a hijacking, and these people would be like, oh, they'd be getting off an airplane in Miami or somewhere, and they'd say, oh, this guy hijacked the plane and took us to... Well, they don't do that anymore. See, in the 70s, you didn't worry about it when you got hijacked. You just hope they didn't run out of coke before you got back to the U.S. I mean, you got any dinners left on here? It wasn't a big deal. They weren't killing you. Today, they hijack a plane. They're going to use it as a bomb. It's a different day. These people are evil, godless, and it's a tough thing. But I'm telling you, God's got it. We don't have to. See, point number one, see the far-reaching authority of God. That's the point here. Now, number two, God always has a man on standby. Verse 19, chapter 19. So he departed. This is, we're back to Elijah. He departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing along with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, his outer cloak, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me go kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And Elijah says to Elisha, "Go back again. Go back to that plow boy. What have I to do with you?" And Elisha, let me just read it, turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, the harnesses, the plow, everything made of wood, the yoke. He used that to build a fire, killed those oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went and followed Elijah and became his servant. Wow. Wow. God always has a man and a standby. Now, I love this picture. Sometimes in the fall of the year, you'll see it here pretty soon. They will show a field, and there will be like four or five combines staggered in a row. You've seen those pictures? They're out in a big, huge field. Multiple combines are running, and they're picking whatever the crop is. Picture that same thing, only 12 yoke of oxen, 12 men, the lead guys ahead, and they're staggered back, and the one closest to the road is Elisha. 12 yoke of oxen, 12 men pulling or plowing, and Elijah walks over to him, takes his coat off, throws it over his shoulders, and just keeps going. Now, he's plowing, and he knows who Elijah is, and he knows what the cloak is. So I don't know how you put the brakes on. I'm thinking of, I don't know how you put the brakes on. Whoa. He runs over to him, and he says, "Oh, it's easy to mix those two up. I really want to go with you, but see, like right now, I'm really busy. Let us get this field plowed up. You know, my dad's pretty old. I'd really like to stay here and like see my dad and mom be buried, and then I'll go. And if you go and come back, maybe when you come back by. Remember when I started this sermon? Has God ever asked you to do anything? Did you say yes? Or did you give him an excuse? Because see, very few people look up at God and say, "Nah, I don't think so." We don't do that. We offer him an excuse with platitudes. "Oh God, you don't know how much I want to do that. That is just my calling. I know it is. But just see right now, I got this other thing going. See right now, there's 12 of us. I need to kind of stay in line. Go back to the plow. Go on back." Now, you remember point two? God's always got a standby. Let me make a point to you. God doesn't need us. Remember point one? He's sovereign. God in authority over everything. If he asked you and I to be involved in his business, it's a blessing to us. And if we say no, he'll go, "Oh, look, there's 11 more guys. You keep plowing. I'll check with number two." He had standbys right there. Now, we know God's plan because God told him to go and get Elisha. But Elijah's not going to make it to Damascus. They worked within the plan, but they humanly mess it up sometimes. And if Elisha says no, God will get somebody else. If you and I say no, God will get somebody else. Don't ever think that you are the only person that can make God's plan happen, because he is never going to limit himself that much, that we're the best thing he's got going. Look at the 12 people he picked to be disciples. I don't know if we know it. I got to think there were some sharper dudes in Israel than the cats he got. But I wonder how many of them were like the man who came up and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know the commandments. I've done them all." He said, "Then go sell all you have and come and follow me." And it says the man went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. You say, well, if God's sovereign and he calls you, you got to say yes. No, you don't. I just told you. There was a man that God called. Jesus said, "Come follow me." And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, No, I got too much money to sell all this stuff. Maybe if I could do something with it, maybe I'll catch up with you another time. You don't have to go just because he calls you. I haven't asked for a show of hands, but how many of you right now in your mind, you're sitting here thinking, well, somebody took my place. That's good, right? I mean, I didn't do it, but somebody else did it. So there was a missionary that was supposed to be me, but it's somebody else. So it happened, right? And how long have we lived in disobedience? I did it 11 years. I'm only telling you what I know. I'm not, you know, just saying this. Called to preach at 17, said yes at 28. Do the simple math, 11 years. I said, no, I'm going to do Terry's thing and Terry's way and try to make a good living for my family and get them in church and do all the things that are platitudes to God. I'll witness for you, God. I'll take tracts and witness at work. Just don't make me be a preacher. Let me keep working for Georgia Pacific. Just don't make me do something else. I don't know, maybe I'm the only person in the room that's ever said no to God. And I didn't say no, I just said not yet, not now. And then I just ran as far as I could away and, you know, got put on hold. That's not a good place to be. You say, but Pastor, and I was 15 years old. I'm older now. I can't go back and fix that. I can't now do something that, you know, I can't do it. I can't do it. No, I'm not even going to ask you to. I'm just wanting to make sure you understand that if you got asked to do something and you said no, that you're living in disobedience unto this day. Okay? To this day, you've lived in that disobedience, and you may be struggling spiritually because of it. You might always wonder what might have been, what could have been, what should have been. You can put all those things in there. But really and truly, there's really no point in that because that's like water under the bridge. So let's go back to the story. Well, actually, that is the story. Elisha makes an excuse. I need to go kiss my father and mother. He means stay there with them. Oh, you're probably already thinking what I'm thinking. The master of the house sent out his servants and invited the wedding guests. It's time, come. Well, I've just bought some land, and I need to go look at it. I just bought a team of oxen, and I haven't tested them. And who would buy? The Bible's full of excuses. But tonight, the question of the night is, did you mean it when you said yes to God? We're not talking about the no's. We're not talking about the excuses. We're not talking about the what could have been, should have been, whatever. We're talking about a yes to God that is emphatic and powerful. Elijah's answer to Elisha is, go back to the plow. I must have called on the wrong guy. What have I to do with you? That's what he actually said. What have I to do with you? Man, that's a put down like crazy. But look at verse 21. I just read it, but I want to review it. So Elisha turned back from him, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people. They ate and he left and became a servant. Now, I don't know if Elijah told him. I don't know if he understood the mantle as being the mantle handed down to him. But Elijah's not gone yet. Elisha does not become the elevated prophet in Israel. He becomes the servant of the prophet in Israel. That's kind of huge to me, because at least he had good regular work. Being a farmhand, plowing. I mean, at least he knew where his next meal was coming from. He is taking on a much lesser role in order to be obedient to God. How many of you could fill in the next sentence? How many of you think you might know what I'm about to say? It's pretty easy. How many times do we think, if God wants me, I need something important? I need to be somebody important because I need to be elevated. I need to shine. Man, I tell you, I'm shining right now. Those lights are blinding me. See, you got to start as a servant. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus, the Son of God, God-man, he said the Son of God, the Son of Man, came to seek and to serve. Man, he said, if you want to follow me, if you're going to be a part, because they kept asking, can I be a lieutenant in your army? Can I be a general? Can I be like vice president? Can I be? They all wanted power and authority, and Jesus was going, you got the wrong idea, dude. Go wash somebody's feet. Become a servant so you can learn how people really feel. Then do something for God. I wonder tonight if somebody needs to kill an ox. Invite me to the barbecue, please. I wonder if anybody needs to burn a bridge. I use that terminology because we know what that means. Don't burn all your bridges. You might need to go back. God would say, burn your bridges. Don't even have an out. Elisha could have tied the oxen to a tree, parked his plow, said, guys, I may or may not be back. Put these away tonight. I'll let you know when I know. When he walked away from the carcasses of those oxen, going back wasn't an option. There was no plow to grab a hold of. There was no yoke. There were no oxen. There was nothing. His yes was so complete that it left out any possibilities. I put his yes was emphatic. I have nowhere else to go. That's where we have to be. I've told y'all this. Y'all know my story pretty good. I don't know how long it took, but we moved to Iowa, and we owned a house, and it just sat empty. It was a recently mostly remodeled house, and it was sitting there empty. And you know, somewhere in your mind, you know, I mean, I left Georgia Pacific on good terms. I knew, or I felt pretty sure, that I could make two or three phone calls and have a job like that because I had a house. And somewhere, somehow, the decision was made to sell our house, and we were done. When you have a place to go, you have a place to say no. When you get rid of that, and I'm not suggesting these things as a reality, I'm just using the example of my own life. We sold a house that we owned. They jacked that puppy up in the air and hauled it across the bridge, and somebody else lives in it now. I've been by it once and looked at it, and I said, shoot, that's my house. They moved it. I don't own it anymore. I don't have any land in Mississippi. I don't have a go-back plan. But I've been at it a long time. But in the very early days, buddy, I'm telling you what, going back was a real, at least, possibility. So I'm wondering, what do we need to burn? What do we need to boil? What do we need to do to change even an old no, or not now, or I can, or you got the wrong person, or whatever you told God all those years ago? What do you need to do now to turn that into a yes of obedience? What is it going to take? And you say, well, I already said this. I felt called to the mission field when I was 14 years old. I can't do that now. No, maybe not. I felt called to preach when I was 19 or 18 or 17. But I didn't go. What do I do now? You want to know how much harder it is from 17 to 28? A wife, two kids, and a house. That's how much harder it is. It was a little harder to quit our jobs for the jobs we had and the home we owned and the children we had. It was a little harder, but it took a yes. So I don't know what your yes needs to look like tonight, but I want you to ponder it just a minute. And it might be that God, even tonight, is going to give you an out. He might say, you know that neighbor up the road? You know the guy that fought in Vietnam, right? He's dying. He has cancer. He's got plates in his head. He's hard. He doesn't want to hear about God. But he goes to church now. Wow. Wow. That's a Vietnam vet. Right? The guy that was speaking there? Chuck? Your friend? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure he was too. I'm thinking he was in my head. See, God, in his sovereign foreknowledge, has worked. Because it wasn't days ago Martha was telling us that story, asking us to pray for this guy who's so hard and won't hear anything about God. It may be that instead of saying you have to go do something, maybe you just have to go somewhere really close and do something for God that he's asked 10 other people to do, but they've all given an excuse. And now it's your turn. Maybe even 11 if you're the 12th man plowing. And it's your turn. See, God's always got somebody on standby. And you may be the standby tonight. Stand by. All right. So let's stand up. I'm going to give you 10, 20 seconds to get your plan in mind. All right, 20 seconds in quiet, and you say, God, wow, let me give you one more thought. Just hit my head. If you would say tonight, God hasn't asked me to do anything, he maybe already went to the standby. That's a sad thought. If you're not feeling any move or direction from God, he may have left you standing right there and said, what have I to do with you? Too many excuses. Don't let that be. You ask God right now, Father, what do you want me to do? Heavenly Father, I don't know what you've done in the last few seconds in this room or during this time. Maybe people have already thought of things they wish they had done differently in their lives. Maybe they're looking at their circumstances. Lord, I don't know what a yes needs to be to look like for somebody. It will be very different for different people. But Lord, if you have spoken to someone in these last few seconds and set a face, a name, something before them, to erase a no from years back with a yes tonight. Lord, let us not make more excuses. Let us not say, I don't know enough about the Bible to talk to somebody. Let us not say, well, I'm not the right person. That should be a pastor to go to someone that you know. Lord, help them see that is their job. That is your desire for them to go and share your good news with someone. Or it might be something else. It may be something totally different from that. You might be laying it on somebody's heart to get involved in a ministry in this church. Father, I'm excited what we've done this year with Mission 360. Maybe some people just need to step up and do something new. I don't even want to be the one trying to dictate what it might be. But God, I'm asking you tonight that if you have spoken to hearts in this room, that there will be an emphatic yes that says, I will burn whatever might hold me back. It's done in my eyes. I am going to walk with Jesus. Dismiss us with your great grace and walk with us through this week, urging us into that yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.